All right, we're in Amos chapter 7, and we begin this third and final section of Amos. Amos chapters 1 and 2, the prophecies of God given to Amos as Amos traveled from his home in Tekoa, about 12 miles to the south of Jerusalem. And he was a herdsman, and as he traveled and sold his sheep, the oxen, as we'll see today, he also raised the figs and sycamore trees, and so the fruits and the animals that he raised, he would travel into the northern section, the northern 10 tribes, to sell his goods. And as he did, he would see the atrocities and receive from God what God was seeing, the prophecies against the enemies of God living around them. And so in chapters 1 and 2 were the prophecies against those neighboring countries that were coming across the border and committing atrocities against God's people. So as God's people, the northern 10 tribes of Israel and the southern 2 tribes, as they applauded the prophecies, God also gave prophecies against Israel and Judah, and that how God's people were committing atrocities against themselves. Now, they were doing the same thing. And so chapters 3 through 6, God focused on prophecies against God's people, how that they would be destroyed. The rich were robbing from the poor. They were building their palaces. And God said He would come and He would bring destruction and He would carry them away captive. And of course, for the northern 10 tribes, that happened in 721 B.C. when Assyria came in and fulfilled the very prophecies that Amos prophesied. And that, when Amos prophesied, it was some 30 years prior to Assyria coming. So they were warned for 30 years. And the theme of chapters 3 through 6 was, seek the Lord and live. Turn to the Lord and live. But they wouldn't do it. Now in chapters 7 through 9, this section, there are five visions, as well as a dialogue between Amos and a leader of the synagogue about the judgments of God. Interesting judgments as we study a couple of them, three of them today. Amos chapter 7, thus the Lord showed me, behold, He formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was when they had finished eating the grass of the land. That would be the locusts. He saw this. He saw this vision of God forming locusts and sending them to eat the crops. So when they had finished eating the grass of the land, that I said, this was Amos speaking, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented, that is, He held back concerning this. God says, it shall not be, says the Lord. So when Amos saw the vision of God forming the locusts, Amos interceded and asked the Lord to forgive, I pray, he says. And oh, that Jacob might stand, for he is small. So he's basically telling the Lord that if you wipe out the crops and your people starve and this form of judgment comes upon your people, that they will be destroyed. And they're small in comparison to the other countries, and they will be extinct, and your promises will not be fulfilled. So the Lord's reply was, it shall not be. It's not going to happen. Verse 4, in this way the Lord God showed me. Here's the second vision. Behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord held back concerning this. And the Lord said, this also shall not be, says the Lord God. In the first two visions of the swarm of locusts, as it was shown to him that God formed, and the consuming fire coming into the deep valleys and the terrain in the area, destroying the land, Amos intercedes, and the Lord holds back. Now, the reason why I'm emphasizing holding back is because God did not change his mind. He has changed, in fact, he didn't change anything. He was still going to bring judgment, and as we'll see when we pick up at verse 7, and after verse 7, the third vision, that once Amos is told not to prophesy, Amos basically, in his attitude and his approach to the situation, basically says, Lord, let him have it. But it is interesting that Amos intercedes. Now, the question comes up about intercession. And we've had questions about intercession, especially since the terrorist attacks back on September 11th in the World Trade Center. Can a human being, a Christian, stand in and intercede for another person or even for an entire nation, and in so doing, cause God's judgment not to happen? It has nothing to do with a human being. Let me establish that first. Now remember, in the Bible, as we've mentioned to you before, in the Bible, a scripture text is either descriptive or prescriptive. So it either describes something or prescribes something. Texts that prescribe something command people to do things or teach people to do things. A descriptive text just presents what happens at that time. There is no teaching here. You cannot take a teaching text out of this. But what you can do is see a type, because as God works through Amos and lays upon Amos's heart, and as we'll see in a moment, that's all brought about by God's Spirit, Amos serves as a type of Messiah who would come and intercede for his people. Now hold your place and turn with me to Romans, please. Let's go to the prescriptive or teaching part of the Bible, the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 26 of Romans chapter 8. And remember, Romans chapter 8 is presenting the fact that creation and all people, and especially God's people, are groaning, waiting for the expected coming of the Lord so that we can be released and freed from the bondage of the effects of sin that both creation, that is nature, and God's people, all human beings, suffer from. So he says in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as it is necessary. For the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And by the way, just as a side note, that verse is used by people who say that speaking in tongues is a prayer language, and that the God Spirit speaks with groanings. There's only one problem. At the end of the text, it says, which cannot be uttered, cannot be spoken. These are groanings in the spirit realm which God's Spirit makes, which you can't hear. It is not a spoken language. And again, it's the inability to know Scripture and quote Scripture, and the inability to know what it's saying or catch what it's saying. It is unutterable language. Right now, what this text is saying is that right now the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. Not a human being, but the Holy Spirit who resides within every believer is interceding to the Father because we don't know what to pray for as we ought to. He's praying for us right now. And it's in the spirit realm, and it's not a human language. It's not a vocal or verbal language. He is actually praying right now, interceding, because we don't know what to pray as we ought to pray. Now, just in summary statement, then what is prayer for us? It's when God's Spirit includes us into the time of prayer or communication to God. When it has to do with our submission to God. When we're praying for someone, where God's Spirit lays on our hearts to pray for someone, or for a certain circumstance. It's usually because, number one, to involve us in the situation. But God's Spirit is still doing the interceding. We are not doing the interceding. And so God is involving us. And as I said before, and I'll say this in summary because it will cause questions, we've done a study on prayer, but basically it's to include us, and our prayer, according to 1 John chapter 5, is to pray for the Lord's will to be done. Prayer is actually my submission to God's will in a situation, whether it involves another person I'm praying for, or my immediate circumstances, or even for somebody else's circumstances, is to intercede under the influence of the Holy Spirit and pray for the Lord's will to be done. And we don't know what that is. But that's why prayer is an act of submission. Because when you, according to 1 John 5, he goes on to say, and if we ask according to His will, and we know that He hears us when you pray that prayer, then whatever is His answer. That's what people can't accept. Prayer is taught today, and intercession is taught today as being that act in which you, in the name of the Lord, make circumstances turn out the way you want it to. And that makes you be God. That's just the opposite of what the Scripture teaches. So in verse 26, the Spirit intercedes for us because we don't know what to pray for as we ought to. Verse 27, now the one who searches the hearts knows the mind of what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, or according to God. So he knows, the Spirit of God knows what God's will is and what God's mind is. So he prays. Sometimes it's through us and sometimes it's not. It's in the spirit realm and it's happening right now. For whom he... verse 28. For we know that all things work together for the good to the ones who... Or God works all things together for the good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. Now the interesting thing about verse 28 is sort of the summary statement. Because the Holy Spirit is interceding and praying on our behalf, the end result of everything happening will be for the good. It doesn't say everything is good. It's going to turn out for the good. And it is interesting that the word good is the word agathos, which has to do with our spiritual good, not the human good. That would be kalos. This is agathos, the spiritual good. So even though in the human realm circumstances might be difficult and hard, and we might experience tribulation in those circumstances, the end result will be for the good. Hebrews chapter 12 brings out Jesus as the example of this. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, having despised the shame. He saw the end result, and that's why he endured the cross. And so Hebrews chapter 12 is bringing out the fact that he is our example, that we should endure tribulation and especially his discipline upon us, because the end result is going to be for our spiritual good, even though the circumstances might be hard and difficult. So in Romans chapter 8 now, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. All past tense verbs. Talking about the fact that it's a done deal. These things have already happened for God's people. Even though we're still living and have not gone to heaven to be with Him and experienced His promise and His glory in its fullness yet, yet because the Holy Spirit is interceding, working all things out for the good, these are what God has planned and has already done for God's people. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, also rose, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Here's the second point. The first point was, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us from within our own spirit. 24 hours a day, He is interceding for us. Second point is, that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the throne of God, and that Jesus Christ is interceding for us. So we've got two. We've got the Holy Spirit praying through us, interceding through Jesus Christ. We've got Jesus Christ Himself interceding from the right hand of the throne of God to the Father. So that when the Father moves in our lives, it is because of the intercessory prayer of the Holy Spirit and the Son of God at the right hand of the throne of God. So the Father answers these prayers because of the Holy Spirit, who already knows the mind of the Lord, the mind of God, and knows His will. And so the Holy Spirit prays. And that's what we're going to take in our study in 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is that man's heart, the things of the Lord, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, neither has risen up upon the heart of man, those things which God has prepared for those that love Him. But God has revealed it to them by His Spirit, for His Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So God's Spirit already knows what God's will is, so God's Spirit prays according to God's will on our behalf. But it's spiritual, it is not a human language. And He's doing it, not us. And secondly, Jesus Christ is interceding for us. As God the Father sees our sin and sees us, it's Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2 says He's our advocate. That's a word for a defense attorney. He's the one that stands up in front of the judge and represents us to the judge. And basically says, Your Honor, yes, he is a sinner and he pleads guilty. But, Your Honor, the penalty has already been paid. All the requirements of the penalty for sin has already been paid. Therefore, the request is that he be set free. See? So it has nothing to do with our merit. And it is the Holy Spirit and even Jesus Christ who is interceding for us 24 hours a day. So that just as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, that we are acceptable to the Father in the Beloved One. So that when the Father sees me, He sees His Son. And He sees a lamb without spot and without blemish. And He looks on my account and it's marked paid for the penalty and punishment of sin. So it's strictly by His grace, His favor, His mercy. I cannot say to any human being, nor even in the sight of God, look what I've done. Certainly I should be pardoned and I should be forgiven. It's strictly by the intercession of Jesus, based on His finished work, and the intercession of the Holy Spirit. In verse 35 of chapter 8 it says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril, that's danger, or sword? As it is written, For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, you can see how this text is based on two things. Everything is going to turn out for the good because the Holy Spirit is interceding for us according to the will of God. And nothing shall separate us from God because Jesus Christ is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. So, no created thing can separate us from the Lord, because they would have to defeat the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. That intercessory network and plan system would have to be destroyed before I would stand before the throne of God without any intercession at all. See? Now, going back to Amos chapter 7, in case you forgot what book we're in. The reason I brought that up from Romans chapter 8 is that is the teaching about intercession. A human being does not intercede for other people without God's Spirit using that person, laying on that person's heart, and using that person as a type of intercession of Messiah. This is a descriptive text. Amos, in his heart for God's people. And where did he get his heart from? Who does he know? Who is he being used? You cannot prophesy or be a prophet unless you have the Spirit of God. That's how it worked in the Old Testament. Here is the dialogue between Amos and God. God, he, in a vision, God showed him God forming the locusts and God bringing the fire to destroy the land. And in both instances, Amos intercedes. Or was it Amos? Amos is just the vehicle. He has a heart for the Lord. He knows the Lord. His interaction with the Lord in this dialogue can only come because of the Holy Spirit. A human being does not have that capacity. Interesting. Another side note, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says, "No one can say Lord Jesus except by the Holy Spirit." So, when these prophets and these leaders in the Old Testament called out to the Lord and had dialogue with the Lord, it wasn't because they were a human being and they just decided to be religious and have a relationship with God. You cannot communicate with God nor God with us without the Holy Spirit. That's what the teaching part of the Bible teaches. The descriptive part just shows what happens at a particular incident. But you cannot take a teaching and say, look at all these men in the Old Testament that interceded for God's people. And because of their intercession, God withheld His judgment. When the people themselves were under the influence of God's Spirit. And it is interesting that only a few people at that time, especially in the Old Testament, just the leaders, just the prophets, just the ones that God has called, had God's Spirit abiding upon them. Verse 7. Of Amos 7. The third vision. In this way he showed me. Behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line. Now, if you've ever seen masons' work, the masonry work, where they put a string across, that's the plumb line. Except in the Old Testament, the plumb line stood up and down for the straightness of the wall, up and down. So the Lord... Behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in His hand. So He's measuring to see how straight things are. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Jeroboam the second was serving at this time as king in the north, the time of Amos's day. And God says He's going to bring down the northern kingdom, and especially the house of Jeroboam. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. So here's a priest. He heard the prophecies of Amos. And so he sends to Jeroboam saying, this guy is conspiring against you. And the words are very difficult for the people to hear. Verse 11, for this is what Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be fed, led away captives from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence. So basically, go home. You're in the north. You're in Bethel. This is Jeroboam's sanctuary. And the people here don't like what you have to say. So go back home and prophesy back in your homeland. And leave us alone. Verse 14, Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder, literally a herdsman, and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says the Lord, Your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by a survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Boy, no more intercession, is there? It's because they would not hear prophecy. That's why I emphasized to you in the first two visions with the swarm of locusts and the fire, God held back because Amos was interceding with, Please forgive them, Lord, until he saw that the people themselves were not repentant. They did not want the seer who saw visions. They did not want the prophet who prophesied God's word. They didn't want to receive it. And when Amos was approached with this, Get out of here, we don't want to hear the prophecies of God, is that Amos said, God's judgment will be upon you. Now I see why God's bringing judgment on you. And then he gives the prophecy of the destruction. Your wife shall be a harlot, your sons and daughters shall be destroyed, and the city is going to be destroyed, and the entire northern kingdom is going to be led away captive, and you will die in a strange land. And you're going to die away from your land. But it is interesting that this third vision was a plumb line. You see, this also tells us about these people, which in Corinth, Paul says that the Christians in Corinth also did the same thing. They compared themselves by themselves. In other words, they compared themselves with each other and basically said, spiritually, we're okay because I'm just like everybody else and everybody else is just like me. And yet, these people keep coming along and keep saying, here's what God's Word says, the judgment is coming. But I'm not wrong because I'm just like everybody else and everybody else is like me, therefore we're okay. But it's God's measurement. God is the one who is measuring us, and it's His measurement that He compares us with. It is interesting, the word sin, hamartia, is the word miss the mark. It's actually an archer's term for shooting an arrow and missing the target. So God holds out a plumb line and basically says, here is the standard, you have fallen short. It is God's standard, not man's standard. And when Amos began to realize this, he brought the prophecy of judgment against God's people. It's very interesting how God even works with His own servants until His own servants see the truth. He held back from judgment until Amos could experience the very sin of God's people themselves. And so, next week we'll pick up in Amos chapter 8 and continue these visions against God's people. But it is interesting how we study these texts. We learn the heart of God. We learn how He works with His people. We also experience some tremendous insights in the fact of people in the Old Testament are types of intercessors of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 8. And also, when God evaluates us, He evaluates us individually according to His standard. He doesn't compare us with other people. And when we compare ourselves with God's standard, it humbles us and causes us to seek Him. And that's His ministry to our hearts. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word that continually gives us insight and ministers to our hearts. We thank You that the Holy Spirit is interceding and Jesus is interceding for us. Even with words we're not able to understand or speak. We just thank You for Your love. We thank You for that, for the blessing. Because of these two interceding for us, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But that does not cause us or give us license for sin or the weakness of our flesh. But it humbles us because we are still held to the standard of God. And God's evaluation of us just causes us to seek You as to what is pleasing in Your sight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.